You know, there are thieves in our world, so we need help. Jesus is talking of something that's more dangerous and damaging than financial theft. He's talking about thieves that want to rob us of life. Now, most of us, we listen up when we hear of break-ins or other kinds of theft in our neighborhood because we want to protect ourselves. We should certainly listen up and hear what Jesus has to say about these kind of thieves. So Jesus gives us this picture of a sheepfold. And the shepherd comes through the gate or the door. He's comfortable there with his sheep. Thieves come secretly and sneak in some other way. They come to steal the sheep. And so as we listen to what Jesus is saying, I think it should cause us to ask the question, well, who or what are the thieves and robbers who want to rob us of life? Well, we could give the simple answer would be the devil. Certainly, that's true. The devil wants to rob us of life. We go back to creation. I mean, there the devil comes along and God, you know, had created wonderful life for Adam and Eve. And the devil comes along and tempts them and they sin and life is changed. It's not what it was. It's not all according to God's plan. However, I think we should also think more specifically because the devil uses strategies. The serpent did not say to Adam and Eve, please eat this, I want to destroy your life. The devil is a crafty creature. He uses many means. He sneaks over the fence into the sheepfold. The New Testament letters, they talk about, you know, principalities and powers and forces of darkness. The scriptures tell us that we have a sinful human nature, just in case we don't know. You know, we have this inclination, we're drawn towards sin, towards things that are wrong, towards things that actually, they rob us of the goodness that God intends for us. So I want to look at some of these things. I'll suggest a few, but they're only examples. But first of all, addictive behaviors. Last Sunday, we had Teen Challenge here, and I watched remotely part of our service. And you meet some of these people, and some of you sponsor people who are in the program or other recovery ministries, and you realize how some of these things, substances like alcohol and drugs or other behaviors, have really robbed people of the goodness of life. It looked good to start, but it didn't end up that way. And so there are those kind of things. A second robber would be legalism. In my last sermon, so 2 weeks ago, John 9, we saw the Pharisees and their legalistic approach to the law. You know, it was all about earning. You know, if you do so many good works, then hopefully God will be pleased with you, or you don't do certain wrong things. And so there is that approach, but it misses grace. And so legalism can be a very religious kind of thief. A third one I'm going to mention is consumerism. I think one of the things that drives our culture is consumerism, consumption, wanting to have more and more stuff. Something that, you know, this whole attitude, the bumper sticker that says, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, I'm not sure that's true. Well, okay, I won't say I'm not sure. It's not true. But we have this, you know, we got to have more and more things. North Americans, we consume way more than the rest of the world. And we end up with an abundance of things rather than a life that is abundant. Consumerism is so much part of our culture that even churches may be guided by it. In the summer 2006 issue of Leadership, I came across an interesting article on a church that changed direction because they realized they were being guided by a faulty vision. So it's Oak Hills Church. It began in 1984 in a suburban community outside Sacramento, California, and they followed the church growth, seeker-oriented model of ministry, and by 1999, the attendance had topped 1,800. So 15 years, 1,800 people. The marks of success were all there, but that's when they realized something was seriously wrong. They realized they were producing shallow Christians whose lives were little different from the unbelievers surrounding them. They were attracting a crowd which liked the service, but they were taking little of it home with them. Kent Carlson, their pastor, along with the church leadership, realized they were buying into a consumerist mindset. Carlson said the church growth message essentially was this: consumerism is a driving force in American culture. There's nothing you can do about it. It's here to stay, so it's better to work with it than against it. Their leadership team realized consumerism is contrary to the gospel. They felt that many large, successful, quote, churches have learned to work with consumerism rather than against it. One result was unchanged lives. Another was the constant need to put on a better show. Carlson says in the large entrepreneurial church in America, the commitment of the people to that church is only as deep as, what have you done for me lately? If you stop doing what you did to get them there, they'll stop coming. We can't build churches that advertise tons of ministries to meet your needs, then be surprised when people expect us to continually meet their needs. So they were getting people into their seeker services, but they were not developing them into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. They decided to change. They changed their emphasis to spiritual formation. They changed the nature of their services. They changed their programming and ministries. Carlson says some responded, well, it took you 16 years to decide you're going to center the church around Jesus. It's about time. Others left, more than 1,000. Over 6 years, attendance dropped from 1,800 to 800. Carlson said it's not been easy, but they believed they were doing what God was calling them to. The focus changed from trying to get people into the church to trying to be the church and minister to the community. That doesn't mean they don't want to get people into the church. They do, but not as an end in itself. Rather than compete for consumers by selling ministry to members, Oak Hills is emphasizing ministry by the members. They're getting into the community and serving the needs and dealing with social issues. You see, when Christians are simply consumers of church services, they're robbed of the abundant life which comes from experiencing life in Christ in themselves. So I said that was in 2006. I shared this with my church in 2006 when the article came out. In 2018, I was part of a small pastor's gathering in which we were going to have this meeting with a guest from California who was going to talk about having a discipleship culture in your church. This was in Lethbridge. And so I was there. He shared his story and he talked about discipleship. And at the break, I said to him, you know, I think I've read about you. I think it was in Leadership Magazine. I was, somewhere in my memory, it was there. And he said, yeah, that was him. And we ended up having this good conversation, and I really appreciated his presentation and his emphasis. So my point is not to speak against large and growing churches. Some of them are doing ministry really well. However, there are churches, and not just large and growing churches, who are catering to the consumer mindset. And there are attenders who are there just for what they can get from it, not eager to contribute and follow Jesus. So, consumerism, the selfish striving for more and more stuff, whether material things or what the church can do for me, I mean, that's a thief. That's a not a right mindset. Then I thought I'd just mention some other thieves. I think there are many other things that rob us of joy and the goodness that Jesus intends for us. Some would say COVID is a thief. Yeah, maybe. But I would encourage us not to think just of the limitations that we have to endure, but of our attitudes. Because hard times are going to come, but they don't necessarily rob us of abundant living. I think fear and anger and disobedient responses, they rob us of far more. And then there's probably other things like other thieves like bitterness and unforgiveness and an unwillingness to submit to one another. I think many things threaten to rob us. So how do we protect ourselves from thieves? I don't want to spend all the time talking about thieves, even though I find it interesting. You know, for our homes, we lock our doors and we may have security systems. But what about the robbers of life? Well, one possible solution, my second main point, is hired hands. You know, you hire someone. One form of, you know, you're helping, guiding, guarding is you get someone and they watch the sheep. And hired hands can be good. Some of you have hired hands. And they work for you, and they do well. But some hired hands, they're not that invested. You know, they may do a good job, but for them, it's a job. They're there because they want to get a paycheck and take it home. They don't maybe care as much about the sheep. In January 2012, the Italian cruise ship, you may remember this story in the news, Costa Concordia ran aground. It capsized and later sank in the Mediterranean. According to Wikipedia, a six-hour rescue effort brought most of the passengers ashore, yet 33 people died, 27 passengers, 5 crew, and later one member of the salvage team. An investigation focused on the lack of following procedures by the crew and particularly the actions of the captain. He abandoned the ship, leaving about 300 passengers on board. And it's believed that more passengers would have been rescued had the captain stayed on board and tried to save them. He was later convicted of manslaughter for his careless actions. See, I would say the captain was a hired hand. He had a great job. He probably had good skills. He had probably guided that ship and maybe others safely before. But when it came crunch time, when it was his life or others, he chose his life. He liked his job, but he wanted his safety rather than to try to protect others. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's fine to have hired hands for many tasks, but when our lives are at stake, we need one who is greater. When thieves and robbers come, we need one who won't abandon us to save himself. So now we come to the Good Shepherd. A shepherd, a good one, cares for his sheep much the way parents care for their children. See, if you have a babysitter and a thief breaks in the front door, that babysitter may think of running out the back door. But if you have parents at home, they're going to stay there because they'd rather die than risk their children, right? And in some way, or in a similar way, the shepherd is exactly that. Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd. I care for the sheep. I'll lay down my life for the sheep. So listen to what Jesus says about how he cares for his flock. First of all, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. The shepherd cares for his sheep, not just for the flock as a whole. I have this many sheep and I'm going to get this much wool. The shepherd had a relationship, had names for the sheep, would call them. There's this personal affection. He knows when one's missing and goes out to find it. He has his own sheep, or knows his own sheep by name. I think when organizations grow large, often they develop numbering systems for people, right? It's just easier than tracking names. The downside is we're made to feel just like a number. It's impersonal. God has the greatest group of people, the largest number of people, and yet he knows each person in the world personally. Jesus knows your name. Jesus calls you much the way he called, you know, Peter and Andrew and John and James and Matthew and Mary and Martha and so on. He says, follow me. And I trust in your spirit you hear Christ calling you. And even if you've wandered away, hear Jesus calling your name. So the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The second thing is his purpose is to provide life that is full, life that's abundant. You look at verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. God's plan from creation is that we might experience full and wonderful life. And to receive this, we must turn away from thieves. We must entrust ourselves fully to the Lord. We must believe that the abundant life is found in following Jesus. It's not in the world. Where we have trouble is that thieves, they make their offers sound so attractive. And sin often brings pleasure for a season. I think the Teen Challenge guys said that. But it doesn't last. Eventually, it destroys. I think marital commitment would be an example. Our world wants to tell us that it's outdated to think that sex should only be within the marriage relationship. You can think of all kinds of other alternatives. And yet, there's so much brokenness in our world because of that thinking. There are many examples. Marriage covenant would just be one. The truly abundant life is found in following Jesus. And thankfully, there's forgiveness so that after we've gone astray, we can always come back to Christ and experience his goodness. The third thing is he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Jesus speaks of relationship with his sheep. Not only does he know his sheep, they know him. To be a Christian is not just to know about God. To be a Christian, it's to know God through Jesus. So we hear his voice, we hear him speak. He leads, we follow. Now the primary way that we hear God is through his word. Through the Bible. So we read it. Try to picture ourselves in some of these stories, imagining what's happening as a shepherd leads his sheep, and we become one of those who are following Jesus. Pray through certain passages of Scripture, whether Psalm 89 that Luke started with or other ones, you know, where we give praise to God and we hear what he says to us. I think we may also hear through prayer. I read Acts in the first part of this year, and there's just a number of times where Paul and others were led quite specifically by God. And I think God continues to lead us too. And we hear God. He gives us direction. Not always as clearly as Paul's blinding light or some of his other, a vision like Macedonia or some of those things, but sometimes maybe that way too. God gives us direction and we can know him. The fourth thing is he brings his sheep together into one flock. Now the oneness that Jesus was speaking specifically of here was the bringing together of Jew and Gentile believers, verse 16. Jew and Gentile are both saved by the cross of Christ. In Christ we're one body, we're the church. Being one flock is not easy. It wasn't then. It isn't now. And I think we see this in the larger family of God as well as within local churches. You know, how to work together to be one family, one flock that Jesus very much wants us to be. And I think sometimes we're going to disagree and we can live with some of that, but we are certainly called to love one another, to strive for unity, to when we have differences, let's talk about the problems and not just the people. You know, let's not make it personal. Let's make it, how do we work through the issue rather than attack other believers? Jesus wants to create, or he has one flock, and sometimes we have things going on. And heard it. Christian leader say recently, you know, the whole COVID thing, it's really a threat to division and within local churches, part of the bigger church family, you know. So How do we have a right attitude with it, even when we maybe see and understand things differently? Pray for God to give us grace in this. A fifth thing, he gives his life for the sheep. I think unlike the captain of the Costa Concordia, Jesus did not abandon ship. Rather, that's exactly when he saw the need, he knew the need was there, that he gave his life on the cross so that we might have life. Verse 9 says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. Salvation comes through what Jesus has done. He's given his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. And we can have salvation in Christ, be part of his flock through receiving what he's done for us. And then one more thing. He doesn't allow thieves or robbers to snatch his sheep away. He gives us his life. He assures us he will care for us. We don't need to fear the thieves and robbers. We need to be wary. But they cannot steal us away from God. God will protect us as we trust him. Leo read to verse 16. Jesus picks up this imagery again in verses 27 to 30. There he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So he gives us this assurance that he's our shepherd. If we're his sheep, the thieves, they can't take us from Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd. The Greek word for good is kalos, which can also be translated noble, beautiful, perfect, precious, or even wonderful. Good is intended to be a very powerful word, but it's become so common that it doesn't seem to convey the full impact that it really was intended to in this passage. Jesus is the truly good shepherd. It doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing because, well, Jesus will care for us. It means we recognize how wonderful he is, so we follow him. We remain in his care. We make it our greatest life goal to know Jesus, to follow him, to be with him. Last Sunday, we watched the video testimony of Al Nelson. Al's a friend of mine. We worked together in Celebrate Recovery, a recovery ministry for those with hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And through that ministry, we heard many wonderful, both live and video testimonies. Jesus changes lives. He calls people from brokenness to life that is full and good. Al's really, you know, his story is really quite remarkable. So I don't want us to think, though, that this is just for homeless addicts. I started this sermon by quoting the first part of Isaiah 53:6. The full verse goes like this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.